Hello, welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. We're happy to be with you from week to week and to bring these messages to you, which we're trusting God will be beneficial for you in your life. Last time we finished up a series of looking at seven supernatural deeds, or seven miracles, or seven signs, as John calls them, as he recorded them in his gospel, seven miracles that Jesus performed. And so we finished that up last time, and now we're going to do another series in John's gospel of seven significant dialogues. So last time we finished up seven supernatural deeds. Now we begin seven significant dialogues, or we could call them discussions or conversations, discourses, if you will, that Jesus had with different people, and John has recorded them for us in his gospel. So before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word again and to allow it to speak to our hearts, our minds, and our consciences. And we pray that you would do that today with the power of your Holy Spirit to convict us and to convert us and to transform us into the people that you want us to be, so that we live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you, and lives that are witnesses to others to bring them to faith in you. Bless these messages now as we begin to look at these discourses, Lord Jesus, that you had with various people, and to learn from all that you teach us in these passages of Scripture. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first significant discourse or dialogue that's recorded in John's Gospel is in John's Gospel chapter 3, and this is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I've entitled this, What's the Key to the Kingdom? What's the Key to the Kingdom? And the message that seems to underlie this discourse that Jesus has with Nicodemus is that the key to the kingdom is spiritual birth, not physical. The key to the kingdom is spiritual birth, not physical. Or we could put it another way, entry into the kingdom of God takes place by spiritual birth, not physical birth. Now many who had come to Jerusalem at the Passover week had seen Jesus' miracles, and they accepted him as a divine teacher or a prophet. But Jesus knew this was not true faith on their part. So it says in chapter 2, verse 24, he did not commit himself to them. You see, Jesus always looked for genuine belief in him, genuine faith, true faith. He wasn't looking for their reactions to his deeds, but what he was looking for was the response of their hearts. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, it says there that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew their hearts. He knew at different times what people were thinking. And in this case, he read their hearts, just as he had read Simon's and Nathanael's in chapter 1. And as he would do with Nicodemus in chapter 3, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, and the woman taken in adultery in chapter 8. So as we come to the account in chapter 3 of Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus, we need to understand that Nicodemus is an example of one who witnessed Jesus' signs as he had performed, for example, the changing of water into wine in chapter 2. And he is also an example of one whose innermost heart Jesus knew. Nicodemus is an example of the very best specimen that humanity could produce. He was of the Pharisees, and his position was that of a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that from chapter 3 and verse 10 and chapter 7 and verse 50. And he also was a scribe, that is, an interpreter and teacher of the law. Now we see that as we come to this chapter, that there are certain characteristics that John wants us to understand about Nicodemus. Let's read then the first three verses. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, we see here, as we've already mentioned, that John wants us to understand that he is a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, and all that went with that in terms of his position among the Jewish people. But particularly he wants us to notice that he came to Jesus by night. And so we don't know exactly why that happened, but possibly it's because of his fear of criticism from other members of the party of the Pharisees or other members of the Sanhedrin. Obviously, John included this detail for a reason. There's nothing in the Word of God that is there without a purpose. And so this has significance. Some people think it doesn't, but it's certainly there for a reason. Otherwise, John wouldn't mention it three times, here in chapter 3, verse 2, again in chapter 7, verse 50, and again in chapter 19, verse 39, John references that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. In chapter 19 and verse 39, it says that Nicodemus was the same person who at first came to Jesus by night, implying that by chapter 19 he came to Jesus during the day. Well, this dialogue with Nicodemus is probably one of Jesus' earliest encounters, and the dialogue takes place on three levels. It takes place at the face-to-face level, if you wish, at the mind-to-mind level, and then at the heart-to-heart. And so today we'll deal with this first level, Nicodemus and Jesus, face-to-face in verses 2 and 3. Nicodemus comes face-to-face with Jesus and asks a discreet, indirect question. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Now, even though Jesus did not belong to one of the schools of sacred learning that they had in those days, nonetheless, Nicodemus acknowledged him as an equal with the title Rabbi. So Nicodemus is a long way to go spiritually in his understanding of who Jesus is. To call him rabbi is to certainly honor him and respect Jesus, but it is to fall far short of who Jesus truly is. So he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, perhaps he's thinking of the previous chapter when Jesus turned water into wine, and that leads him to the conclusion that no one can do these kinds of signs, these miracles, unless God is with him. Even though he may not have grasped the significance of that sign, he recognized by its character that such signs could only be done by the power of God. The miracles that Jesus did were evidence that he was from God, that he was a teacher, he was a prophet, but that he was far more than that. He was God himself. He was the Son of God. Well, Nicodemus recognizes Jesus as a teacher or a prophet come from God. And since a prophet points the way to God and to God's kingdom, if anyone could tell Nicodemus how to get into the kingdom of God, then surely Jesus could. So he's certainly come to the right place, even though he still does not understand at this point who Jesus really is. And Jesus sees right into Nicodemus's heart, and he answers his implied question. And the implied question that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with is this: what's the key to the kingdom? How do I get into the kingdom of God? He is indirectly saying to Jesus, if you are a prophet, tell me how to find God. How can I enter God's kingdom? Nicodemus does not ask that question outright, but it's evidently this is the subject that's on his heart. This is the burden of his heart, and it explains Jesus' answer. Now, one commentator puts it like this. It says, Jesus saw beyond Nicodemus' words of greeting to the state of his soul and answered him in language which, baffling and unintelligible as Nicodemus found it, was carefully calculated to speak to his condition. The very first thing that Nicodemus has to grasp is that the key to the kingdom is spiritual, not physical. The key to the kingdom is spiritual, not physical. The kingdom of God has both a spiritual and physical aspect. It is spiritual in that it refers primarily to God's ruling activity in history, in the world. It refers to God's ruling activity in the world. Those who recognize his rule are part of his kingdom right now. To be part of the kingdom means to recognize God's sovereign rule over us. Jesus' followers expected him to establish an earthly kingdom. That was their expectation of the Messiah, that he would rule in power and glory over an earthly kingdom in which they would reign with him. But Jesus only inaugurated, that is to say, only initiated, only began to set up the kingdom at that time. He did not establish a physical kingdom then when he was here on earth. His presence among them was evidence of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. That's why Jesus could say, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. How could the kingdom of God be among them? Well, it was among them because he was there. It was Jesus' presence among them that was the evidence of the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God. And Jesus will consummate that kingdom. He will bring it to a physical fruition. He will physically establish that kingdom on earth at the end of this age, when he will destroy all of his enemies and redeem his people and establish his earthly rule over a physical kingdom. But that is not what took place when Jesus was here on earth. What Nicodemus needed to know is that the kingdom is now a spiritual entity. Entry, therefore, into the kingdom is on the spiritual principle of new birth. The spiritual principle of new birth. Unless one is born again, or born from above, Jesus says in verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you're born from heaven, you're born from above, in other words, unless you have had spiritual rebirth, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. You cannot partake of the kingdom of God. You cannot possess the kingdom of God. And you cannot enjoy the kingdom of God. Birth from above means birth from heaven. This is new birth. This is rebirth, which Christians experience when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. By this term, born from above, Jesus means everlasting life. He means what we would call being saved. To be born from above, or to be born anew, as used here, is to be born from God. Those who are born into the divine family, according to John 1 and verse 12, look what it says, John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So those who are born from above are born into the divine family, the family of God. These are people who receive the word and who believe in Jesus' name. These are people who become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again, or to be born from above, or to be born anew. To see the kingdom means to participate in the final consummation of God's kingly rule. To see the kingdom means to enter into the fulfillment of God's kingly rule when his physical earthly kingdom is established, when it will be established physically and obeyed universally. Now, that hasn't taken place yet. It didn't take place during Jesus' life here on earth. It hasn't taken place yet. But one day it will. One day Jesus will come, and he will establish his physical kingdom on earth. But at the moment, those of us who are born again enjoy and participate in and have entered into the spiritual kingdom of God. As a Jew, Nicodemus would have understood what seeing the kingdom of God meant. He knew that it meant participation in the age to come. In other words, it had a future aspect to it. He knew that it involved resurrection life. He would have known this as a teacher of the Old Testament, of the law. In order to see the kingdom of God, then, it is necessary to be born from above. Entry into the kingdom is by new birth. This is the underlying question that Nicodemus is asking Jesus. How do I gain entry into the kingdom? And Jesus is saying entry into the kingdom is by new birth. The Spirit of God must implant into your heart the life that has its origin in heaven, not the life that has its origin on earth. In other words, there is an act of God that precedes any act of man, whereby God, by his Spirit, irresistibly draws men and women to himself, and upon the expression of faith, God implants into them new birth, a new nature, a new life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that has its source in God himself. This would have come as a great shock to Nicodemus to hear this. He had been taught from childhood that religious works are vital for salvation. But Jesus was saying that this is something that he cannot do for himself. This has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with the family you were born into. It has nothing to do with your religious commitment. It has everything to do with new life from God. So now the dialogue moves to another level in verses 4 through 8, where Nicodemus and Jesus are seen at mind-to-mind level. First we see them face-to-face, and now we see them mind-to-mind in verses 4 through 8. Let's read them together. Nicodemus said to him, to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The initial discussion was on a face-to-face level, simply an inquiry on the part of Nicodemus and an answer on the part of Jesus. But now Nicodemus is wrestling with the concept that Jesus has just presented to him, and his mind cannot grasp the spiritual meaning or the spiritual concept. In grappling with this born-again idea, Nicodemus asks, how does this spiritual new birth take place in verse 4? How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So we can see that so far he has completely failed to grasp Jesus' meaning. He appears to take the analogy literally of being born again, and he thinks that that means physically being reborn through birth from your mother. How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus' answer sounded like a riddle to Nicodemus. How can a man experience any other birth but physical? Nicodemus challenges Jesus with an extreme case. He says, can an old man actually be born all over again? Can he actually re-enter his mother's womb? How does this take place? And Jesus replies that firstly, spiritual new birth takes place through water and the Spirit. Jesus now explains what he had previously meant about being born again. Now Jesus gives some details to the principle of new birth that he has already explained. To be born again means to be born by water and the Spirit in verse 5. Now, what did Jesus mean by being born of water? Well, there are many different ideas on this. This is a verse that has caused a great deal of controversy and debate, and there still is no consensus as to what Jesus meant here. Some people think Jesus was referring to the water of physical birth, that when a woman has a baby, that water sac inside her womb breaks and water comes out, and the water in which the baby was enveloped while inside his mother's womb. But Jesus wouldn't be saying you have to be born physically to be born spiritually, would he? That's self-evident, isn't it? Furthermore, Jesus goes on to explain how different spiritual birth is from physical. They are two entirely different processes. So I don't think that Jesus here is referring to the water of physical birth. Some people think that Jesus is referring to the water in a symbolic way, that just as new birth is symbolic, it symbolizes purification through the cleansing action of the Word, they say. And they go to that verse that says that Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5 and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. They would also refer to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that talks about not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And they refer also to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Here's what it says. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Well, at first glance, those verses seem to be somewhat persuasive, don't they? But can it truly be said that that's what Jesus was referring to? And is it reasonable to think that Nicodemus would have made that connection? The only connection that Nicodemus could possibly have made would have been with the Ezekiel passage, because the other passages in Ephesians and Titus had not been written yet. All he would have had was the Old Testament. And I'm not sure that that passage in Ezekiel would have leapt to Nicodemus's mind. And furthermore, the passage in Ezekiel has particularly to do with the nation of Israel in a coming day when God is going to renew them spiritually and place a new heart within them when they recognize their Messiah and receive him. So neither of those two interpretations, in my view, is satisfactory. But because we've run out of time for our broadcast today, I can't tell you today what I think is the natural, plain reading of this text and understanding of it is, but we'll pick it up here next time, and I'll explain to you how I think the Lord Jesus meant this verse to be understood. In the meantime, perhaps you can go through this passage again, read it for yourself, study it, and try to figure out what you think the natural reading of this passage is and how Jesus meant Nicodemus to understand it. Well, thank you for being with us again today. I know that this passage is a little more difficult, perhaps, to follow. The concept is a little bit more difficult as Jesus teaches this wonderful truth of being born again from above. And I look forward to being back with you the next time to pick it up here and to re-examine what it is that Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. In the meantime, God bless you, and may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.